Okay, it's good to see everybody here. We're going to have a lesson, and I'm going to talk a little fast because I think it might be a little longer than normal. But it's an important subject because it's one that we're all seeking. How do we get God's approval? What we want to hear when we face God in judgment are the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't want to hear, "Depart from me." So, how do we get God's approval? And of course, in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." As we go through life, we want to be accepted by others. I mean, that's just a natural thing. We want other people to like us. We want other people to feel comfortable around us. And so we seek the approval of those around us. And sometimes that is good, but sometimes it is not. And no one likes to be rejected. And quite often we will take steps to avoid rejection, which basically means giving up and compromising your principles and your beliefs just so you can fit in. And with the world that we live in that is so evil in so many different ways, it seems like the only way to be approved by the world is to get involved in the evil. And even the Bible talks about the fact that these people of the world, they find it strange that you don't join with them in the excess of their failures and their sin. And so there are some who will go to great lengths to find approval. And some will compromise their beliefs, while others will engage in bad conduct simply because of their craving for the approval of others. Let's face it, all the guys get together on Friday night and you want to hang out with the guys and, well, let's go to the bar, let's drink a few beers and have some fun. What are you going to do? "Oh, no, no, I don't do that." Are you going to have the strength to say that when you're around trying to seek their approval? And so we have to do this. And we understand the approval of others and the danger that it presents to us. And to seek the approval of others is not necessarily a wrong or a bad thing. There's sometimes we need approval of others to help us and encourage us to keep going. I would love it if you guys would say amen every now and then to some of my points. I think that would be very good. And or just to tell me after the lesson that was a lesson we all needed to hear. I mean, something like that. I mean, that would be good. That would motivate me and to keep working on teaching good lessons. And of course, it would be good when someone tells you a compliment like you really know your Bible or something like that. I mean, when people have their confidence and trust in you, I mean, that could be a good thing. It can be a good thing provided we are seeking approval based upon what is right. Now, if it's just for my own glory that I want everybody to tell me I'm such a good speaker or something for my own glory, now that's the wrong way to look at it. But if you appreciate the teaching, then you can say so. See, Romans 14:18 says, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." As long as I know I'm preaching truth, then God's going to be pleased with me. And of course, the truth I preach comes from God's word. And of course, if you don't think it's coming from God's word, it's really your obligation to challenge me on that. And then we will study that. See, the things he did which were acceptable to God were righteousness and considerate of his brethren. And that's what Paul did. And so when we're considerate of each other and we're concerned about the welfare of each other's souls, then we're going to be acceptable to God. Sometimes our desire to be approved of others results in us doing the right thing. I mean, we don't want people to think good things about us. So if we're around other Christians, what do? Well, we make that extra effort to make sure we control our tongue, and we shouldn't have to. I mean, we should control our tongue all the time, whether we're in the presence of our friends or our brethren. But by being around others and seeking their approval, we're going to try and do those things that, yes, they will approve of. I mean, Paul even talked about to Timothy about being approved, being an example to the others. See, the example, a child who seeks approval of his or her parents might be encouraged to do the right thing. Whatever that right thing is, whether it's take out the trash or clean your room or don't make a mess. I mean, it could be any number of things, but it could be that their love for their parents keeps them on the right path. I always want mom and daddy looking out for me. And we can understand that. And if we care about our brethren, we will seek their approval in our actions, even if it means sacrificing our liberties for the good of the body. Sometimes we have to do that, and we don't really want to compromise principles. And sadly, in a lot of churches, people have compromised principles just to get along. And we've talked about that before. You know, the universe, unity and diversity is a false concept that does not work. And so it's, well, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, everybody's going to be happy. Well, no. How can you do that? How will your conscience allow you to do that? If someone is doing something you know that God says that will send them to hell, how can you sit back and say, well, I'm okay with that? You really can't. So Paul dealt with this as he wrote to the Corinthians. And having said all this, the approval of man is not the most important thing. And when we get down, and like we read for our scripture reading, you know, trying to seek the approval of man, I mean, I cannot be a servant of Christ if that's what I do. If I try and please everybody, because you know what they say, you can't please all the people all the time. You can please some of the people some of the time, but no, you can't. See, there's one person's approval who ought to mean more to us than any other, and that person is God. We ought to be seeking God's approval. And so, as we notice there in 2 Timothy 2:15, study or be diligent to show yourself approved to God. By how? By learning the truth and applying the truth and knowing what the truth is. I mean, so we do that through study. That ought to be our goal. So with that in mind, let's make application of this text as it applies to seeking God's approval. See, approval is not by sinless perfection. I think we've all learned that lesson by now. It's not by sinless perfection. That's utterly impossible, and it's not going to happen. Even though we have the scripture tells us that's our goal. That's where we're supposed to be trying to get to that point. But in Romans 3:9 and verse 3:23 tells us we are all guilty of sin. Yes, we're all guilty of sin. No question about it. And we do fail God from time to time. And that's why we should be praying all the time and asking for forgiveness. See, 1 John 1:8-10 says if one says he has not sinned, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. And really, if someone says, well, I don't sin, you make God a liar because God says all people sin. And so what we need to understand is that we can be forgiven. That's the joy that we as Christians have with knowing that when we go to God and say, forgive me, our sins are wiped away immediately. And we're starting fresh. Every time we pray to God, we start fresh. It's like he wipes that slate clean. The first time that happens when we're baptized and our sins are washed away. After that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9. So, that's what we do. We understand that we can be forgiven. And so, that doesn't give us the right, though, to go out and sin willfully. Because Hebrews 10:26 tells us if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So it matters not what sins we have committed. Like I said, any sin, no matter how bad you think you are, any sin can be forgiven. We talked about this last Sunday night. All right, if we truly repent, we can be forgiven. No, it wasn't last Sunday night. It's for a lesson I'm going to do next month. So anyway, honestly, if we truly repent, we can be forgiven. And we need to know that. See, it's not by one who commends himself. You know, a lot of people like to commend themselves. I'm so good. I'm so perfect. I'm God's gift to mankind or womankind or however you want to look at it. And we're frequently reminded in this society of those who think too highly of themselves. There's a lot of them. A lot of people think too highly of themselves that, well, this world wouldn't operate without me. Well, they got another thing coming because this world is going to continue without them eventually. And so 2 Corinthians 10:18, Paul reminded these brethren that it is not about what you think, but what God thinks. He says, really doesn't matter what you think of me. You can think me as harsh, you can think of me as critical, you can think of any way you want. Where I'm seeking approval is from God. And Paul went on to say, yes, I would hope you would have the same thinking in your minds. That you want the approval from God, and not necessarily from man. It is the one whom he commands that we will be saved. That will be saved. The one who obeys the commands are going to be saved. And if we want God's approval, we cannot set our own standards. Here's the problem. You know, Proverbs tells us every man his way is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16:2. And then in verse 25, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And we just have to be very careful. Simply one approved of others. Just because other people approve of us doesn't make us right in the sight of God. I mean, we can sit here, we can find a reason to approve everybody in this room, and we know that. But that doesn't mean anything if God does not approve of us. We know in this world that there's people doing things, that they're receiving approval from others, and they're getting the attaboy and way to go and things like that. And they're doing things that are wrong. So that doesn't mean one is approved of God if they just seek the approval of others. See, God's approval does not depend on whether or not others are pleased with us. We have to get that in our mind. It doesn't matter what others think of us, what others are, if they're pleased with us, approve of us or not. Our concentration needs to be on how does God approve of me, or does he approve of me? And so we mentioned in our introduction that we're seeking one's approval is not necessarily bad, but there are those who to achieve approval will compromise God's word. Yes, we read about these in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. The time will come they will not endure sound teaching, but they will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own desire. And then they'll turn aside to myths and fables. And so we understand that's what it is. Some will compromise God's word just to make sure, well, I'm friendly with everybody. And God's word tells mankind what God expects. And when someone stands up and teaches that, well, God's going to be happy with it. If you speak as the oracles of God. But if you're not going to get up there and tell people what God expects from them, I mean, it's not going to do them any good, and so the one who teaches that is not going to do them any good either. Now, how much time does this world spend seeking the approval of others? Just about everybody in this world spends most of their time seeking the approval of others. They want to hear something, well, that's a good job, yeah, you did right, or something like that. We want others to approve of us. And if others want to be involved in sin, well, if we want to be approved of them, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to go and join them and be like them to get their approval. Is God going to be pleased with that? You know the answer. See, looks, actions, putting on a false front, going to psychologists, all sorts of things is what this world is trying to do just to get someone to say, I approve of you. That's why they go to the psychologist. They want someone to tell them, oh, well, you're okay, don't worry about it. You don't have problems, you don't have issues. And yeah, they do have issues. If they don't have God in their life, they have issues. There, I said it. Okay, seeking the approval of men. That's not how we get God's approval. The Bible gives examples of seeking the approval of men. 1 Samuel 16:17, because God had rejected King Saul, we read that a distressing spirit troubled him. And so to relieve his trouble, Saul said, provide me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Now, what should Saul have said? Lord, I need some help here. He should have said that, but he didn't do it. He wanted some man to come in and make him feel better. And so King Saul's concern was not to find one who would help him find God's approval. That's not what he was looking for. He wanted to relieve his own pain. And his approval was based upon outward appearance. And we're warned about this. In seeking King David, we read that God doesn't look at appearance. You know, here we go in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. When God to Samuel sent God Samuel to find a replacement for King Saul among the sons of Jesse. And Samuel went in there, and they brought Eliab, the oldest son, before him. Man, he's tall, he's strong looking, he's very handsome. Surely this must be the Lord's anointed before me. God said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In John 12, 42 and 43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, how many people do you know who are in this category? We know a lot of people in this category. In Matthew 23, 5 through 7, Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees, all their works they do to be seen of men. And he talked about even back in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of those who stand out in the marketplace and raise their arms and give out the long prayers. And the lengthening of their tassels. The tassels represented prayers. And, oh, look how religion I am. How much religion I have, people. Heap praise on me. Jesus said, they have their reward, the praises of men. But what we need to be seeking is the praises of God. In verse 27, 28, Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees and scribes, noted that their outward appearances were deceitful. You're like the whitewashed tombs out there. You have tombs out there, and people whitewash them to make it appear nice and clean. But then he goes on to say, but inside they're still full of dead men's bones. In Luke 16, verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And what better verse to describe the current world we live in, where they esteem people who promote abortion and homosexuality and all kinds of sin that you can imagine. They esteem these people. They hold them up as idols. They want to emulate them. And people who stand up for God's word, they're looked down upon and mistreated. To be approved by God, one must be diligent. We read that. Be diligent to show yourselves approved to God. That means to make the effort. It means to hasten to do a thing. You got to hasten to do it. You got to put every amount of effort you got into it. And that's what it really means. And it involves putting forth a sincere effort. And this is not one that just flippantly deals with circumstances. You know, some people, they just go through life, whatever comes along, they deal with it. But they really don't put diligence into it. So the word also suggests a degree of urgency. There is a degree of urgency when it comes to seeking God's approval. And we want God to be happy with us as soon as possible. So we have to do several things. First of all, learn what he wants us to do and then start doing those things. To be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. James 1:25. So like one bitten by a poisonous snake, they take quick actions to save themselves. So one realizes that pleasing God is not something that can be put off until later. Yeah, if you got bit by a poisonous snake, you'd be dialing 911 pretty fast. And then you'd be seeking help. You'd say, help me, help me. You'd hope someone would come to your rescue. But when someone realizes their soul is on the pathway to hell, do they show that same concern? No, they don't. See, Abraham, he was called the friend of God in James 2:23. By faith, he offered up Isaac, Hebrews 11:17-19. We can go back to Genesis 22 and see that. And so we go back to the original text. You'll notice that after the Lord told him to offer his son, that Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, in chapter 22:3. Now the King James Version uses the word study. Study to show yourselves approved. And we have noted on numerous occasions, cannot be fully realized without diligence. Yes, we're supposed to study, but we're study intently. You know, James 1:27, he who looks intently into the law, the perfect law of liberty. So yes, we've got to intently investigate what is there. See, the word is also found in other texts that we ought to consider. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring. You know, be diligent to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. I mean, endeavoring, as the King James uses. That's, endeavoring gives you some ideas. You just see that word. You mean, there's an effort being put forth into this. And so we see that. In Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience and falling away from the living God. And so, yes, we have to be working extremely hard to make sure we don't fall in the same trap that others have fallen in. In 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And if you do these things, you will never stumble. See, back in verse 5, he says, be diligent to add to your faith the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, and the brotherly kindness, and the love. I mean, all those things, be diligent. Be working on it. Some people don't work on it. About the only education that from the Bible they ever get is if they even show up to church, they might get a little education. They rarely come to Bible class to learn what the Bible has to teach them. And you can learn a whole lot more in Bible class than you can from the sermon most of the time. And so, yeah, we've got to be diligent there. 2 Peter 3:14-15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We're looking forward that the end of the world is coming. We don't know when it's going to be. But you know what? We've got to be diligent in our looking for God. And then, of course, keeping ourselves in a right frame of mind and in the right position with God. See, if we fail to put forth diligent effort, we will not receive God's approval. I think the Bible's pretty clear on that. We've got to be making the best effort we can to be pleasing to God at all times. One must be a worker. You know, we sing songs. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Work till the night is coming. And we sing all these songs, but yet, when it comes to getting out and doing something for God, what do? Well, that's left in the church building most of the time, and we don't go out and be a worker. See, this goes hand in hand with the diligence that we just discussed. The term is found 10 times in the teachings of Jesus, Matthew and Luke, and is usually translated as laborer. We are laborers for the Lord. We are workers for the Lord. I mean, if you want to use the word servant, that would work just as well. We are servants of the Lord. And what do servants do? They sit back, prop up their feet, and just relax all day long, watching the ball game or playing their video games? Is that what the Lord's servants do? Servants get busy and do whatever the master wills. And they do it with happiness and joy. See, it indicates one who puts forth the necessary effort required to accomplish his job. And think about that. the necessary effort required to accomplish their job. Now, we all have different jobs. Some are preachers. Some are in other industries. Some are truck drivers. We have former mechanics and school teachers. And if all of a sudden you stop putting forth an effort to be good at what you do, how long before they realize you're not needed anymore? I mean, go pretty quickly. And so we must do this. We must do work. That's what laborers do. That's what workers do. They work. We need to have the attitude that Nehemiah saw in the people there in Nehemiah chapter 4. The people had a mind to work. And they built the wall very quickly, even with the insight of the enemy who was trying to intimidate them not to build it. See, if we are to be approved of God, we have to work. All right, Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So yes, we have to work. And we have to, that gets us to the point, what is work? What kind of work do we do? All right. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Yeah, that's our aim. We got to be, whether we are here or somewhere else, we got to be pleasing to God. And that's the work we need to be doing. What pleases God? We know some of those things. Well, living a good, clean Christian life, that pleases God. I mean, teaching the gospel to others, that pleases God. And all these things that we can sit and say, these are the right things to do. And what if we don't do it? James 4:17. He that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we ought to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, our work in the Lord does not take place just 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. Our work, abounding in the work of the Lord, we have a field out there white unto harvest, as Jesus said. There are souls out there. We need to do what we can for those souls. And if we have the opportunity, we should take the opportunity to teach them. And one must not be ashamed of what they do for the Lord. See, in Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said of confession that what we do will determine what He does for us when we stand before the Father seeking approval. I mean, let's face it. It says, if you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I'll deny you. And then in Mark, in the parallel passage, it says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And so we don't need to be ashamed. And Mark 8:38 says, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. And Paul would encourage Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. And in verse 12, Paul said, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Yeah, we sing that song sometimes. And so, that's right. We should not be ashamed in the Lord. The fact that we believe in God, we believe the gospel message is able to save souls, we should not be ashamed of what the Bible has to say. And we should not be ashamed to share that with others. See, do we truly let our light shine as we should? I mean, sometimes we let our light shine, but we don't have it on full force. Yeah, we don't want to be that type of person that is pushy. We don't want to be pushy, but we've got to be letting our light shine. And the best way to let your light shine is by example. All right, do we put it on a lampstand for all to see, or do we cover it up with the bushel basket? Do we serve him quietly and fail to defend him when we ought to? There's times people say things about God and we should speak up, say, don't take the Lord's name in vain, or don't talk about my God that way. You know, when the giant came up there hollering at Israel, making these accusations against God and how weak and pathetic God was, and he was greater than God, David took offense to it. A little boy took offense to what this giant was saying, while the whole army of Israel stood back and just ho-hum. No. When people start downgrading and putting down God, we cannot stay silent. We must defend God. And we know what that's going to happen to us. Yes, we may have to suffer persecution, but we should do that. See, if you're ashamed of God, how can you expect him to approve of you? Well, see, now here's the thing. A lot of people do expect it. I'm afraid to talk about God to any of my friends. I'm afraid to talk about God to any strangers. And I just don't want to cause problems or make waves. But I expect God to approve of me and take me into heaven. Now try and think and process that. Is that going to happen? Well, only in a deluded mind is going to happen. In order to be approved of God, one must rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, the Bible. That's what Jesus said, your word is truth. And so all of his word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. And so here's a specific example in our text here. He applies God's word accurately. You know, we talked about this on Wednesday nights. We talked about the two covenants. How some people want to go back and pull from the old covenant and say, well, God approved of it then, he approves of it now. I mean, instrumental music is just one example. But some of the doctrines on divorce and remarriage, they always go back to the Old Testament. Well, here's what it says in Deuteronomy 24, and so it must be okay now. No. Jesus gave us some different rules. And they don't recognize that. They reject the words of Jesus. So that means he doesn't use gimmicks to reach a conclusion that is inaccurate. In other words, we study the word of God and we teach it accurately. And we don't teach falsehood about it. Now, some people have been taught falsehood. And they can read plainly what the scripture says, but then they're told, but this means such and such. I've even experienced the fact some people said, well, God didn't say what he meant, or he didn't mean what he said. He said one thing, and I see what that says, but he actually meant this. And I've had people tell me that before. See, the New American Standard Version says that he is accurately handling the word of truth. And where does all false doctrine come from? It's by mishandling the word of truth. Not portraying it accurately. They take a little bit here and a little bit there and squeeze in some ideology between that and say, well, that's the way it is. And we must take the word of God seriously. And right now, in most denominations in this city that are even attending services, how much Bible is actually being presented? Probably not that much. See, the Bible is not a toy to be manipulated, as false doctrine does. The Bible is the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, and the oracles of God. I mean, the words of God, as Peter said, if you're going to teach, you better be teaching exactly what God tells you to teach. We know it is inspired and profitable. I mean, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. So we don't need anything else. We don't need anything other than the Word of God. I have no idea. It's not me. Must be outside. All right, so rightly dividing the Word of God means we accept all of it. All of it as truth, recognizing the division, the old, which was done away with, and the new, which we are under now. And that's what we understand. It's just not taking the parts that we like or we want to fit into our perceived ideologies. And the preacher is to preach in season and out of season. In other words, all the time, teaching the truth, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and patience. And the preacher is to preach without partiality. Yeah, you don't take a rifle and aim at one specific individual. You take a shotgun and cover the whole crowd. That's what preaching's supposed to be. Some people get, sometimes they've told me, well, you stepped on my toes. And my response is, well, I hoped I stepped on everybody's toes, because everybody needs to understand that. And so, yes, without partiality. And Philippians 1:10 says one needs to approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. This idea of approve not only is, okay, preacher, you told us some good words, we approve of that. But there's another step involved, which they sometimes leave out. Start living that way. I mean, that's what some people leave out. So just to say you approve of something doesn't mean it happens when you take the words and apply them to your life. I mean, when you become doers of the word, not hearers only. So sadly, the word of God is not always rightly divided. And some twist it to their own destruction. We read there in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. And a lot of people do that. I mean, a lot of people don't like the truth, and they're not satisfied with the truth. They want something different. And that's what they do. Some pervert it. That's what Paul said, that you're preaching another gospel. It's actually just a perversion of the gospel. But if you preach anything different than what you've already received, let that person be accursed, no matter who it is, even me. Some take the word of God out of context and approach it with wrong motives. Some people pick and choose which parts they want to go along with to satisfy that particular need. And some of these people, I mean, they will use the same verse in two different ways depending on their context they want it to say. And so they'll do things like that. So rightly dividing the word of truth is more than reading and studying. It is also applying it to our lives. James 1:21, with meekness we receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. James 1:25, doers and not hearers only. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, truly, we must seek God's approval. And failure to do so will have eternal consequences. And it will make this life more unbearable if we realize we're not on the right path. It will do that to us. And no one can seek his approval without approving of those things he approves of. So to get the approval of God, we have to find out what God approves of and then do those things. So will we accept his church, his conditions of pardon, his work, and his worship? Well, that's up to you. So let us therefore study his word regularly and apply it completely to our lives. The Bible is the only way which we're going to get to go to heaven, and learning it and applying these things to our lives, that's the only way anyone is going to get to heaven. So with that, we're going to offer the invitation to those who need to respond to the gospel. And you know what that is. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.